I'd like to thank you all for your prayers for us in January and February while we were in Peru. I'd like to share this evening a little bit about our trip. I won't take the whole meeting, but just take a few minutes to share a little bit about what happened, but give you one small example of how prayers were answered. They had asked if I would teach some of the different lessons while I was down there. And so one evening, it was we started on a Monday, and the Sunday before, I could feel my throat was going downhill. My lovely wife came down with the cold and shared it with me, and she's very gracious that way to share with me. And by Wednesday, I had to teach in the evening, and my throat was so sore, I really was wondering if I was going to be able to talk or not. And I guess we learn more and more that we have to depend on the Lord. But what was amazing is by the time I was finished the class, which was an hour and a half long, my throat actually felt better than when I started. And it's the type of thing that you do a lot of talking. And so I knew that people were praying. And so I do thank you very much. And there was other little stories I could share as well, and maybe some tonight. But I just want to say thank you for praying. Very much appreciated. Another little thing. It may not seem much for you, but when you leave minus 15, minus 20 weather and you end up in plus like 40 degree weather, you'd say, oh, I'd love it. Well, there's no AC down there and all you get is hot and hotter. So I was thankful for your prayers to be able to support that. I invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like to read a few verses with you there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 11. It says there, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let's just take a moment and pray. And as we do pray, I would invite you, as I have in the past, I'd invite you to ask that God would bring home the message he has for your heart this morning. I know that I can say, based on the word of God, that God has something for you today. And it will be a tragedy of the greatest proportions if you leave here today and do not receive that message from God. Because every day God wants to communicate to us, and unfortunately many days we are too busy with everything else and we miss out on what God has to communicate with us. So I invite you now, as I pray, you ask God that he would allow you to hear that message this morning. Shall we pray? Lord God, we come before you this morning. And I come and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that as we look into your word, that you would allow us and help us to hear. Oh God, remove the things that would distract us. Oh Lord, we are needy people. We've been created by your good hand. Now here we come before you, oh God, asking to know you, and oh God, to know the things that you require of us, so that ultimately, Father, we might be with you forever. And so, Father, I pray now that you would bring your word home to each one of our hearts, oh God. Oh God, ultimately that it may end up glorifying your name and being a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question to begin with. What differentiates you from your neighbor? What makes you any different from your neighbor that lives beside you? Because every one of us, to a more, lesser, or greater extent, get out of bed in the morning, and we have some purpose to fulfill in that day. Every one of us encounters struggles and challenges in our days. And every one of us responds to those challenges in a certain way. And the question I have for you is, what separates you from your neighbor? Is there anything in your life that your neighbor looks at you and says, they have something I don't have? Or perhaps you're looking at the reverse side and saying, he has something I don't have. Or are you a person looking across at your neighbor, or your neighbor's looking across at you and says, I don't see anything different. There's nothing different in this person's life. You see, because God has given us His Word so that there can be a difference. Now, the difference doesn't start with me. The difference starts with God, and God wants to work that difference out in us. And ultimately, it's supposed to be reflected in our conduct. You see, because God, although God is spirit, and we can't see spirit, God has done everything so that we could see in living color what He's like. And what has He done? Well, the pinnacle, you could say, of what God has done is exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's like, how can we know God who is a spirit, who's something we cannot and never, who we can't see? Well, God says, because they can't see me, I'm going to send my Son down to the earth so that they can see Him. And not only so that they can see Him, what He's like, because it would have been one thing for Him to come down and to have gone and to lived in a palace and have been there, you know, all separated in all of His splendor and glory, seated on the throne. And if that is the way the Son of God had come, we would have said, well, yeah, but He doesn't know what it's like to live down in the slums like the rest of us do. But that's not what He did it? You see, God wanted us to know that what He's truly like, that God is not separated from us because of His greatness and His wealth or anything like that. No, the Lord Jesus came down and He lived the most humble of life. That He would go and He'd live as a carpenter. And that He would not use His power, although He had the power. You see Him there in the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. And then you see Him another time in the boat with His disciples. And they're fishermen, and they're freaking out, literally, because their boat is going down. And they've been on the water long enough to know, we're going down, boys. And they wake Him up and they say, don't you care we perish? And He had the power. This is the power He had to simply say, be still. You know what? I can say be still to my kids and they don't even listen half the time. Now, they're big and they don't really care anymore when I say that to them, but try that with an audience. He said it to the waves and to the wind, and it was calm. And yet, this would be the same one who would allow people to take Him and to nail Him to a cross. You see, God demonstrated to us in living color what He is like. He lived it out so that not only would we hear what He was like, but we could see what He was like. And then He's gone and He's left us a written testimony of what He's like. And so we can look at that and we can understand what God is like. And ultimately God's purpose is that you and I are changed by that. And that not only are we changed by that, we show out His purpose is that you are changed to be like His Son. And so the question is this. When people look at you, who do they see? When people look at you, who do they see? Do they see the old Mark DeJager with his temper, with his ways, his stubbornness? Or do they see the Lord Jesus Christ? Because only He can do that. And He can only do that when we repent of our sin and come to Him and say, I can't do this. And He does that. And so the question then is, when people look at you and when people look at me, who do they see? Well, I'd like to look at these next few verses, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you'll notice here that he gives us three commands. And they're fairly simple. I'm not usually given to alliteration, but it works out in this particular, these verses. And so you'll notice three things he tells us to do. He tells us to flee, he tells us to follow, and he tells us to fight. Now you have to be careful, because when it's time to flee, you don't stay and fight. When it's time to follow, you don't flee. And when it's time to fight, you don't flee. So there's time for each one of them. And so, and you'll notice, first of all, to whom he's talking here. He's talking, he says, but you, O man of God. Now, this is generic, so you ladies, you could include yourself in this as well. But the point is this, that he's talking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we have to start there, don't we? Because before you can obey these commands, you have to be obedient in the very first of things. And what is the very first of things? The very first of things is that you have recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord. If he is not your Lord today, then you cannot do these things. Those will not matter. The very first thing you have to do is you have to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And if you recognize that, then the second thing you will have to do is that you will repent of your sin. Because all of our sin, everything that we've done, by our nature and by our actions, is against God. We're disobedient. And you don't have to look very far. You just go back a few days and, you know, there's a little quote there in the bulletin about, if you want to know what, the real person, Billy Sunday said this, you just ask your wife. Ask God and your wife. Well, ask your kids, too. They're pretty good about telling what you're really like. If you have trouble figuring out if you're a sin or not, ask somebody around you, and they'll tell you you're sinful. They can show very quickly your sin, because the Bible makes it clear we're sinful. And so what does God require? Well, God requires that we repent of our sin. And that in confessing our sins, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God will do his part to cleanse us. And if we will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has paid the price for our sins, then you too can be called a man or woman of God. But now what's the first thing he says for us? He says, you, O man of God, flee these things. And now the idea here is when he talks about fleeing, he's talking about there's danger. There's danger. And the idea of danger, like there's a bomb. And if there's a bomb, if somebody were to say there was a bomb, there is not a bomb, just so you know. But if somebody were to say there's a bomb, then the idea is get out as quickly as possible. If there's a, another example, if we're in the pasture and all of a sudden somebody says, bull, there's a bull. Now, I've had personal experience with bulls, so I know what happens when there's a bull around. You get out of the way. Like, they don't stand there and discuss things with you. I don't stand and try to be valiant with the bull. I get out of the way of the bull, all right? I bear the marks in my body of bulls that didn't like to talk. And so you flee when the bull's coming. Why? Because he presents danger. And so what does Paul say here? He says, flee these things. Flee these things. And he goes back, and if we were to back up, we would notice the things that he's talking about. And you'd have, there's really kind of two areas that he touches on. And back in verse 3, he's talking about those people who, they've rejected sound teaching. These people have rejected sound teaching. And instead of obeying sound teaching, what have they done? He says, well, these people are proud. And he says, they don't know anything. And he says they're always arguing and they're full of strife and they're argumentative people. And so we have to look in the mirror, people. Every one of us needs to look in the mirror of the Word of God, and we need to allow the Word of God to really show us, what am I like? Because God's not pulling any punches. He will show you what's really in your heart. You know, we can argue, we can put on a nice face for everybody else to see, but God is very able and willing to show us what we're like. If we will only come down and as it were, place the Word of God in our bed in front of him and get on our knees and say, God, show me what I'm like. And God's very willing to show the pride that's in our heart and to show us the stubbornness that's in there and the envy and the anger and all these things, and he'll just expose them for us. And why does he do that? Well, God does that because he wants to replace that with something better. And what is that? It's with the character and the person of his own son, so that we're like him. That's God's purpose, is to fill this whole world with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything better? Can you think of anyone better to fill the world with than the Lord Jesus Christ? And he wants to do that through you and through me. And how does it start? Well, we have to deal with the problem. We have to deal with what's holding it back. I was talking last night with Kirk, and he says he has a fridge, and he says every now and then it freezes over. There's a little tube that comes down the back, and it's supposed to be self-thawing, and then the water's supposed to drain out. But what happens is that little tube, sometimes the water doesn't get down far enough, and it freezes. And then guess what happens? Well, the water keeps backing up and up and up and up, and the water doesn't drain out. And so what are you going to do? Well, you got to thaw it out, and you got to deal with the problem that's blocking it. Well, folks, the problem is me. It's Mark DeJager. That I don't want to submit myself. I don't want to humble myself and allow God to deal with the problem so that he can show forth the loveliness of his son through you and through me. And so what does he say? Well, he says, flee these attitudes. And you want to get as far away from them as possible, because Paul is teaching Timothy about godliness here. What is it? What is the character and the nature of a godly person? What do they look like? And he's showing them this is what he's not like. He's not that argumentative person. He's not that person who's proud. He's not that person who's full of envy and evil suspicions and all these things. He says that's not what he's like. And then he goes on and he starts talking about contentment. And the world around us does not teach us to be content with what we have. But you'll notice something. He says that these people, these envious people and that, he says they think that they can use godliness to gain. They think that, well, now I'm a Christian, and, you know, somehow they're going to use this to get ahead. And Paul says, that's not the truth. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you say, how is that possible? Well, flip over with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 13. And look what he says there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and he says there, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can men do to me? You see, the reality is this, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about, yeah, I know about the Lord Jesus, I'm talking when we have that relationship with him, that is the primary thing in our life, then nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Everything else becomes secondary to that thing that is overarchingly important in my life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have him, I have everything I need. And if I don't have him, I've got nothing. And you see, he talks about these people. He says that they become consumed with gaining. And he tells us that we're to flee these things, that to flee the love of money. Because why? Because it all comes down to what do you think will satisfy you? What do you think will satisfy you? If you think there's anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ that will satisfy you, you will spend all your life, as it were, spinning your wheels and never getting anywhere. But he makes it very clear here that it's godliness with contentment that is the great gain. And we can only be content when we're satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to take a moment and examine yourself. You need to take a moment and examine, what is it that satisfies me? Where do I go for satisfaction? And this is true for everyone here. Where do you search? Where do you look for satisfaction? Do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you looking to something else? Because based on the Word of God, I can tell you, you will not be satisfied with anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is every bit as true for the Christian as it is for the unbeliever. If you're a Christian here today, you can spend a lot of time on a lot of other things, and it'll never satisfy. Now, that's not to say we don't go to work and we don't do all these things that we need to do day by day. Looking around at all of you, I'd say you all taking pretty good care of your body, eating and sleeping and doing those things. Those are necessary things. But I don't think we spend all our time consumed doing them. And the reality is that he's trying to teach us here that we are content. We're content with the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything else becomes secondary. And everything else that challenges him, I'm going to flee from them. Now, if you were to take the time, and I'll just give you the verses very quickly, he mentions three other times things that we are to flee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, he tells us to flee sexual immorality. And again, this is something I run from. I stay away from. Why? Ultimately, I stay away from that because that is totally against the character and the person of the Lord Jesus. See, that talks all about being unfaithful. And I want to be faithful to him because he is the faithful one. sexual immorality. If you were to look a little further, 1 Corinthians 10:14, he talks about idolatry, spiritual immorality. It's either sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, and doing those things inappropriate, but there's also spiritual immorality, basically offering myself to something else other than God. Offering myself instead of coming to God and to offer myself to God in obedience to Him, instead offering myself to something else. And can Christians commit spiritual immorality? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can easily allow things in our life that take God's place. And the moment anything in your life, in my place, takes anything that takes God's place in our life, big or small, we have committed spiritual immorality. And then the third thing he mentions, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Desires, and we would associate them normally with the youth. But if you look around us today, you'll see the world is consumed with youth. It's almost taken over everything. Even people who should normally be considered, I've got to be careful how I say this so I don't get shot afterwards, but people who would be, in Spanish they say tercera edad, but the older ones, even them, they're getting caught up with things that we would say, well, that's for young people. And yet, what's happening? Because he says he were to flee youthful lusts. We're not to be occupied with them. Why? Because we're to be following the Lord Jesus Christ and focused on Him. And so I'll leave you that to look for yourself. So first of all, we're to flee. And the second thing he mentions there, he says we're to follow. And he tells us the things we are to follow. So there's some things to flee, and we're to flee from them and keep on fleeing so they never catch us. But in fleeing, we have to have something to follow. Because it's not just running away from things, we have to be following. And so what does he tell us to follow? Well, he says, follow after, in verse 11, he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And the idea here of following is the idea of that I'm in a pursuit, that I am chasing somebody, and I'm going to catch them. maybe like maybe you've seen those pictures before of when they used to chase the foxes, and they'd release the hounds and they would jump over fences and do everything simply to catch a little fox that was running around. Well, so much more, Paul is telling us that we are to pursue these things. And notice the list that he brings us. He tells us, he says righteousness. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 18, he talks about that in pursuing righteousness, I am no longer going to allow my body, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not going to allow my body to be used to serve sin anymore. See, before, when I was unsaved, when I was in the world, you know what? I used my body. I used my mind. I served sin with everything I was. But now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to anymore allow myself to serve sin. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm now a servant to God. And as a servant to God, why, oh why, would I allow myself to be serving sin anymore? I'm not the slave of that anymore. I'm God's servant. And so I'm going to use my members to be servant of God. And so you have to ask yourself, do you use your members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your mouth, your thoughts? Are they servants of God? Or are they still slaves to sin? Are you still, as it were, and think of that. Here comes a child of God, and as it were, walks over to sin and to Satan and says, yeah, what do you want me to do today? Isn't that the most awful of pictures? It's one thing for someone, and maybe you're here today, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a servant of sin. You have no other choice but to serve sin. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be delivered from that. And you can be set free, so you don't have to serve sin anymore. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're set free. And set free to do what? To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live out this righteousness before the world. And what else does he tell us? Well, he says not only that, he says godliness, living a life that demonstrates that before the world, to show them our reverence for God, What we believe of God. See, every day we're demonstrating our attitude about what we believe of God. And so the question is, what are you and I living out before the world that we believe of God? Do we live out a life that shows that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Or are we living out a life that says, well, you know, God's important when I need him, but he's not important other times? You see, the world is watching. They're listening. And you know what? You may be able to deceive him with what you say, but you can't deceive him with what you do. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came down and he lived out a life that matched the words he spoke. And that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for reality in what we say and what we do. And then he says further, he says that we are to pursue faith, that we are to pursue a life that demonstrates that the just shall live by faith, that day by day it's walking by faith, living out this life of faith before the world. And how is that possible? Well, as I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, I learn what he's like, and I begin to take those steps of faith. And not everyone is called to leave their job and to go and to serve the Lord somewhere else. Not everyone does that. But everyone is required to live by faith. Everyone is required day by day to commit themselves to God and to walk to serve him. And then he talks about love, and that love really is twofold. It's love towards God, and it's a love towards man. And you know what? This is not natural. You see, that love, why is the problem in the world that there's so much war and so much strife and so much conflict? The problem is that the love is not natural to us. This love is only natural. This love can only come from God. And when that love of God dwells in us, it starts by changing us, and then it responds by us loving back God, and then I love you. But I can guarantee you that if God's love doesn't dwell in me, not only will I not love him, but I definitely won't love you. And so, look in the mirror. You have problems loving someone? How is your love for God? Because if you don't love God, I can guarantee you, you will not love me, and you will not love someone else. Sure, it's easy when the little baby's nice and sweet and say, oh, I love this little baby. But wait till they're a little teenager. I don't know if you heard the story about why some animals eat their young. And they said any mother who's had a teenager understands why some animals eat their young. Sorry, teenagers, you're here today. but the point is this, is that the love is not natural. Naturally, you and I are self-centered. And when that love of God dwells in us, it changes us. So that, first of all, I love God. When I see how much he loved me, how can I help but love him? And then, you know what? When I realize how much he loved me, I look at you and I say, well, he loved me so much, I got to love you too. I do. And sometimes it's almost inconceivable, but we love one another. And that's not natural. It has to be of God. And then he talks about patience. Patience, bearing up under the load, endurance, just keeping on. And the picture I always have in my mind, if you've ever been to the exhibition, and I'm not supporting or sponsoring exhibitions here, but be that as it may, an exhibition, you ever seen the ox pulls? And what does the ox do? They kind of hunch down, and then they just start walking. And they pull, and they pull. And the ox is not known for running really fast. He's known for walking steadily, step by step by step, pulling the load. And that's what God is looking for you and I, that we would demonstrate that patience, taking the load and just walking step by step by step. And you know, some people are called to pull heavier loads, aren't they? And some of you here are pulling heavy loads. You know what? God can grant you the patience to take that load step by step by step. You know, some of the rest of us, we may look at that and wonder, how is it possible? We know it's only possible by the grace of God that we do that and endure, and we're patient under the load day by day by day. And then what else did he say? Well, gentleness. And the idea here is, that and there's another word, there's kindness or goodness, but that we demonstrate this gentleness to those that are around us. And now, you know, we look at these, And you might have thought of Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'd like to mention something to you here, is sometimes we think, when we think of the work of God in us, we think of, well, you know, I'm kind of doing well in this area, but I'm missing a little bit on this area. You know, I'm really a loving person and very patient, but I struggle with something else. Well, it's not like that, you know, I've got this, but I don't have this. It's more like an example. When you go to a supermarket and you're looking for apples, or maybe when you go to the orchard in the fall and you're looking for apples, do you look for an apple that's only red? And you say, oh, I found a red apple, that's all I want. Well, what if you grab that apple and it's like, and you go, ooh, no, that's not what I want. I don't want an apple. I want an apple, and I don't know about you. I'm going to talk personal preference here. I like an apple that's crisp. So I grab the apple, and I feel, ooh, nice and firm. I like that. So I pull it off, and I grab, it's horrible. Like, it tastes like, I don't know what it tastes like, but it tastes horrible. And I don't know you, I like a nice sour apple. You know, not too sour, like crab apples. That's crabby. But I like an apple that's a little tart to it. So I good. So it's red, it's firm, it's crisp. You see, we're looking for all of these characteristics in a fruit. Well, in a believer, God is looking for the completeness in us. Not just that, yeah, I'm really red, but I'm missing all the rest of it. No, God is looking for all these things for us. And so what does he say? He says, pursue after these things. That we go after these things with all our heart so that they're evident in our life. And so we're going to look at the things that the Word of God demonstrates. Mark, you're lacking in these things. And so I come before God, and God will work these things out if we will submit to him. And so first of all, there's things we are to flee. Secondly, there's things we're to follow after with all our heart. And thirdly, there are things that we are to fight. And you'll notice what he says here. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You'll notice that he doesn't tell us what we're fighting. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about there that our fight is not against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting you. And we need to remember that. We're not fighting each other. We're on the same, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the same team. The enemy is the same. We're fighting against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. We're fighting against the enemy, the God of this world. He's the one we're fighting against. But you'll notice that that's not what Paul brings up here. What is he talking about here? Well, he says to fight the good fight. And the idea here is in the public games, they would have... Well, we just finished the Olympics, the Winter Olympics. And if you watch those athletes, and this is kind of the reference it would be back then in the Greece when they would have the Olympics, that there would be wrestlers, and they would come out and they would fight in the public arena. And the whole purpose was to give everything they had to win this. And some say, I'm not sure how true this is, but that some of the losers would lose their life. Whether or not that's true or not, I don't know. But the point is that they give every effort. And we understand this. You've heard people have gone out and played a game of whether it's hockey. I know some of you play hockey, or there's other sports when they play, and they come back and they said, you know, I left it all on the ice. I got nothing left. I gave it all. And what's the idea? It's like I've given every possible effort I had. Why? Ultimately, to win. And that's the picture here, is that in the fight against the enemy, we're giving every possible ounce of energy in this fight against him. That we're leaving absolutely nothing behind, so that one day when we stand before the Lord, that we can look in his face and know that if we could say this, I left it all there. I left it all on the field. There's nothing left, Lord. I've given it all. All my energy fighting in the fight. Is that the way you're fighting? Is that the way you're struggling? Are you literally in this fight against the things that are around us that are coming in upon us? You know, if you look around us, the world is not improving. Sin is creeping closer and closer. And sadly, just as the Word of God says, the heart of Christians are becoming colder and colder and colder. How is your heart? Are you even in the fight? Or are you standing on the sidelines with your arms crossed, sword as it were in the scabbard, watching a few hapless people out there struggling valiantly? I'm telling you, people, we need people who are dedicated. The church, not just here, but I know in Peru, the church needs people who are committed. The church needs people who are willing to fight. And this is most of the fighting, unfortunately, is not fighting publicly. Very little of that actually happens publicly. Most of the fighting that I'm talking about is happening privately. And a lot of it is happening on the knees. Are you in the fight? Are you in the fight? Or are you fighting the wrong fight? See, a lot of us think, well, I wouldn't flee. I'm not a coward. I'd stand and fight. Well, when God says to flee, when God says to get away from these things and not allow any of that to defile us, can you imagine a priest? A priest would not stand and have anything to do with a dead person. Why? Because he knew he'd be defiled by that. And do you want to allow yourself to be defiled by the things that God says to get away from? And now he says there's things to fight over. And are you going to fight those things? Or are you going to do? Flip back to chapter 1 and verse 18. Look what Paul says to Timothy there. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage or fight the good warfare. To wage a good warfare. Are you fighting a good warfare? Paul would later say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul would say, I have fought the good fight. Paul could say, I have fought that good fight. I have given it all, and I fought it. And if you read through his life, you know that Paul laid it all on the line. There was nothing left in the tank, so to speak, when Paul was done. He fought the good fight. And so the question for you and for me is this. And please understand, when I speak this to you, I'm speaking to myself. Have I fought the good fight? When you stand and when I stand before the Lord, is he going to say, well done, well done, well done, good sir, well done? We'd all like to think of Billy Graham going home to be with the Lord, and we can imagine the Lord saying to him, well done, well done. But when he sees you and me walk up, and it's our turn, is he going to say, get in? Or is he going to say, well done, well done? I hope it's well done. I hope it's well done. That we've given it all, we've fought the good fight. And now, look what else he says here. I'd like you to see the last part. He says, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, just to be clear here, Paul is not suggesting that Timothy was not saved or that there was doubt about his salvation. Okay? We know that the Word of God is very clear that when God saves, his salvation is eternal. That's why it's called eternal life. And eternal life can never end, or else it's not eternal. God offers eternal life, and that life, if a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, trusting that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, then he says he has eternal life, and that life is in his Son. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one who's done it all. So Paul is not saying here that Timothy did not have that eternal life, but what he's saying is by these things, by fleeing, by following, by fighting, he was demonstrating the truth of that eternal life in his life on the earth. See, eternal life does not start when finally this life is over and we get to heaven. Eternal life starts the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of God is that you and I live that out. Why? Because we begin to demonstrate the values of this eternal life, this new life that we've received. See, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We're now under the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received life from him, life from him from God. And this life can never end because God is eternal. And so because we have this new life, we should begin to demonstrate it. And it's like, I remember Gerald's father went in, and I think in Myron when this came to my mind, but his dad had been suffering for a number of years, just wasn't feeling well. He went to see the doctor, and the doctor told him, like Myron, he could have a bypass. And so he did. And he came out of that at age 91, and he was amazed how much better he felt. And he began to demonstrate almost a new life. Well, this is not that kind of life where, yeah, I feel better, so I get a little more energy. No, this is a whole new life, and this is life as God has it. And so we're to begin to demonstrate this through the way we live, because he says, you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He was called to this, and he confessed it. He had professed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he begun to live that out. You see, you and I are to live out the truth of the salvation that we've received. It should be evident in our life. And he says, you've been called to this. See, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 that you are called to be saints. All those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to be saints. Can you imagine that? That you and I, and a saint is not somebody with a halo who's long dead, and now you get to be sanctified or whatever they call that. No, a saint is someone who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's someone who's to be separated from all those things to God. Now, just to wrap this up, maybe listening to me today, you're saying, you know what, Mark, that's all fine and lovely. I can't do that. Well, I'm glad you recognize that, because you're right, you can't, and I can't. But you know what? God, in his grace and in his goodness, he's placed within you and me his own Holy Spirit. And he's given to us his own word. Why? So that God, through us, his Holy Spirit is going to guide us. How do I do this? What do I do? And he shows us how to live out this life so that the Spirit living in us teaches us how to live. And so that God dwelling in us can then teach us how to live out this life day by day. What are the things I'm supposed to flee? What are the things I'm supposed to follow? What are the things I'm supposed to fight? Well, God's own Spirit, as we spend time in the Word, is going to begin to teach us. No, Mark, you're not supposed to be fighting against his brother in Christ. No, that's not who you're supposed to be fighting. You're supposed to be fighting against this, against Satan and his kingdom and his dominion. That's who you're supposed to be fighting. And you're not supposed to be following this. You're supposed to be fleeing that. See, God wants to teach us these things. But if you're not spending time in the Word of God, how can he teach you that? It's kind of like having your ears plugged and expecting to hear. It's only as we spend time in the Word of God that God can teach us these things. And you know, sometimes it's easy to think, oh yeah, but Mark, I'm not like so-and-so, they're so what. I'm not like a Billy Graham, you know, God is not looking for Billy Grahams. God is looking for people who are willing to listen and obey him. He knows what you're like. See, that's why he's called God. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And he knows exactly what to give you so that you can live the life out each day. He's not talking about the person sitting next to you. He's talking about you. And he knows you, and he knows what it takes to live the life. And he's ready to provide it if you'll only receive it. So the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to live out a life? See, I can't do it so that my neighbor looks at me and says, oh, I want what Mark has. No, but God through me can live it out. And miracle of miracles, people are not drawn to Mark D. Jagger. People will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about. So the challenge for you and for me then is to ask ourselves, am I fleeing those things? Am I following? And am I fighting? And if not, what am I doing? I pray you'll think about these things, because we need men and women who are committed wholeheartedly to serving God with everything they have. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that there is no doubt what you have called us to do. You first sent your Son so that we could know, we could be saved from our sins. But then, oh God, how you've left it clear for us how to live this life. And not only have you left us the way to do it, but you've given us the Spirit so that we actually could live out this life. Father, you know each person here today. You know the needs of their heart. Oh God, I pray that you would bring your word home as swift and straight as an arrow to their heart. Oh God, may they not try to evade it, but may be submissive and obedient. Oh Lord, may we be united, oh God, to see you glorified, to show in all the world the glories of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen.